Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. Easter Sunday. We often put, the world puts a lot more emphasis on Christmas than they do on Easter, and yet I feel like Easter is so much more important and so much more hopeful. Even though when we look at Easter, we often look at Christ's death, and yet there's so much more hope there. When Jesus came and was born, all the struggles of living in a human body lay ahead of him. The 3 years of ministry, all that lay ahead. After the resurrection, you could say it's only been the good stuff. It's only been a much better thing. So what to look at on Easter Sunday? It's been a couple years since I had an Easter message. So today I wanted to look at it a little differently. We often look and focus on Christ's death, what he went through, and then his resurrection. And we're definitely going to talk about that this morning. But I wanted to think about the faith of his disciples during that time. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday. Terrell had a good message on that. And you could say that was a high point, right, in the disciples' life. If you would have asked the disciples, how strong is your faith? If you would have asked them that Palm Sunday, what would their response have been, do you think? Would you think they have said, well, you know, when you do the scale of 1 to 10, well, I think our faith is about 6 out of 10, 7 out of 10. Or would they have said, man, it is a 10, it is, or it's 11. Our faith is so rock solid. I mean, we're going all the way with Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Not going to be reading a lot of verses out of this story, but I just want to grab a few here and there. So first I want to look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 33-35. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should offend because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And that last part of the verse 35, I'd not really noticed it before. It really jumped out to me when I was studying this, that we look at Peter and go, oh yeah, Peter was the overconfident disciple. But Peter wasn't the only one who said, yes, we'll go all the way, Lord. Our faith is strong. We will die with you. But was it? This morning, I'm going to use this light bulb as an object lesson. So that light bulb, does it look like a good light bulb to you? Looks pretty modern, looks good. But when I plugged it in this morning, it just sits there and blinks really fast. And it's an LED, so that's the downside of LEDs. It gave you a headache pretty quick if you were sitting next to it. But that represents their faith. Palm Sunday, even Thursday morning before the Passover, they thought their faith was, on the outside, it looked good. I appreciated what the different men shared and read Friday evening for our Good Friday service. So I don't want to go over that too much. But they were all willing, they thought, to go all the way and to die with Christ. But what happened when Christ was arrested? Micah talked about how in one passage it says they all fled, but then we have in Matthew where it says, Matthew 26:58, Peter followed afar off. So I don't know if that means he fled momentarily and then he came back and he just followed from afar off. But we see their faith was just as fragile as this light bulb. And it just started to shatter, to crumble. Why did it start to crumble? Why so quickly? Only 4 days. And they went from that high of, Lord, we'll go all the way with you, to it beginning to crumble. Where were his disciples when Jesus was being led away? Peter followed from afar off. But have we thought about where was Thomas, the one who said he had to see something to believe it? Now that was later on, but I think that it tells us what kind of a disciple he was. He wanted to put his hands on something to build his faith. Why wasn't he following afar off to see? What about John, the disciple that loved Jesus and Jesus loved him dearly? They were close friends. John deserted him. Where was Andrew, James, Nathaniel, and the others? They deserted him. Where were the women who had followed Jesus for a number of years, helping his ministry, sitting at his feet, learning, being taught? I'm not being critical of any of them this morning, even though it sounds like I'm being critical, because if I was there, I don't know that I'd have been Peter even. I'm pretty sure I'd have been one of the others who ran. Because everything I had believed in for 3 years was going away, was being shattered. So this morning, who are you? Which disciple are you? Are you Peter that's following afar off? Are you one of the others who ran and fled? Or maybe, I hope none of us here, the fact that we're here this morning, I hope none of us are Judas, who not only betrayed and ran off, but he betrayed his friend Jesus for money. People have done that. I'm just going to briefly talk about Judas and then move on, because that's not the main focus of my message this morning. Have you put your relationship with Jesus secondary to your popularity with the world around you, with your job, with climbing that ladder of success? If so, it may seem harsh, but maybe you're a Judas this morning. But I think each one of us can find ourselves in one of the disciples as they went through this time. But I think we often forget how utterly destructive Jesus' trial and death were to the faith of the disciples. But when you think about Judas, the final thing I want to say about him was he was misguided. He was weak. So were the other disciples at times in their life. But Judas, I don't believe, had any biblical faith, and that was crucial. This morning, if you find yourself there, please seek after Christ. Desire a faith, even if it's weak, even if it's fragile, as this light bulb is, at least it's something to build upon. Seek after Christ. But this morning, in this message, I want to focus on the 11 disciples and the others who are not all named, but were faithful followers of Christ, who in that moment, when Jesus was taken away, were suddenly shattered and confused and didn't know what was coming next? Can we put ourselves in their shoes or in their sandals of those believers that night? It's a little bit hard because we say hindsight is 20/20. We know what happened. But thinking about what was going through their minds, everything they had worked for, some of them had been following Jesus the whole 3 years of his ministry. Some may have only been following him a few months. But they had risked livelihoods, they had risked their lives. Some of them had spent money, had sacrificed things. And now it all seemed that it was for nothing. Jesus had gone about preaching another kingdom, but many of them struggled, as you've heard many times before. But I think a lot of the disciples thought that, well, yeah, Jesus is talking about a spiritual kingdom, but they also saw him overthrowing the Romans because they wanted him to be that kind of a savior and leader. But I think they also, that even the ones maybe who weren't so focused on that, they saw him coming to restore godliness to the nation of Israel. And they envisioned him being there around for a while. And now it's all come crashing down. The last part of verse 75 of Matthew 26 says, this is talking about Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. So even before Jesus was put to death, Peter was weeping, broken about what was going on. I believe the other disciples were most likely in a similar state. Even if they weren't weeping, they were broken. They were hiding. Because everything they had thought was going to happen had all come crashing down. They knew Jesus could slip away at a moment's notice. If there was a risk to him, he had done that before. People were going to take his life, and he'd just slip away quietly. There were times where it just seemed like he knew how to avoid danger. He could feed 5,000 people plus. And yet here he simply allowed himself to be arrested and taken to the Jewish leaders. And he hadn't even fought back. You think about it, the way Peter was, the way Andrew and John were. I think that if Jesus had pulled out a sword, they'd have been right there. But when he simply allowed himself to be taken, everything they thought they knew was over. Now we move on to his crucifixion. He was dead. There was no coming back. Death has a way of shocking us out of our dreams, our hopes. I had to think of recently, those who are interested in these things, and my wife is Canadian, so I think we talk about it in our home more than probably most of you do here, but following the royals in England, both the King of England and his daughter-in-law, who is in line to be the wife of the next king, are facing cancer. And it struck me again. It doesn't matter how rich, how royal, how beautiful, how powerful you are. Cancer has a way of equalizing everything. Death has the same thing. Jesus seemed to be able to do anything he wanted and do miracles. The disciples had seen it. And yet now he was dead. He was in a grave. His body was cold. The disciples were leadership, were without leaders. They were leaderless. Andrew and John, who a few, I'm not sure how long before, I didn't dig into that real strong, but a few weeks before were ready to be second and third command to Jesus. But now, were they ready to follow Jesus to a cross and to a grave? I want to read verses 55 and 56 of Matthew 26. And in that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are ye come out as a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Later on, we do see a few disciples, or at least one disciple, as far as one of the 11, and some of the women, were brave enough to be there when he died on the cross. But the rest were shattered, were broken. What would they have rated their faith at that point on a scale of 1 to 10? They were not at a 6 or a 7 anymore, were they? Or a 10. They definitely were not at a 10. Jesus' death. I mean, as devastating as it was to their faith, I mean, his death seemed useless and a tragedy. Not only was Jesus their master and their teacher, but he was an innocent man who didn't deserve to die, and yet there he was. Had died the cruelest way there was to die. And yes, Jesus had tried to tell them what was coming, but even the most sincere disciples and believers just couldn't comprehend what Jesus was going to go through. But here it was now. And they had ran and forsook him. And so I picture that as they were their faith was shattered. When something is shattered, can it be put back together again? I don't know if you're hoping this is what I would do this morning, but I haven't tried this at home, so if it goes poorly, I'm sorry. So who would like to come up here this morning, thinks that they could put this back together again? That's where their faith seemed like. How are they going to be put back together again? Why am I preaching this message? I think it's important because we may be at that point in our lives right now. Maybe that happened a couple of years ago, where we were, just like this bulb, shattered. Our faith was shattered. Our will was shattered. And we may ask, why? And yet, I believe that it's so that something much better can be made. Now, I can't make something much better of this bulb that I'm aware of. But God could take the faith that was shattered that day and make something so much better. Another example I wanted to think about this morning when we think of their faith being shattered is I had to think of buildings, houses, when a tornado hits them. Some of you have seen buildings that have been destroyed by tornadoes. And the one example I had, and I actually, Sarah and I were living in Guatemala at the time, but how many remember the Napanee tornado of 2007? Most of you do. Have you thought about how long ago that was? It just hit me this morning that it's about as long ago now as I was when the Palm Sunday tornadoes hit when I was born. How time just keeps moving. It's just amazing. It makes me feel old. But anyway, but Lyle Miller's house. Now, did anyone see that house? I did not see it. It was torn down before we got back. Did it look okay on the outside, Jerry? You said it didn't look okay on the outside. But it was still standing, right? As a carpenter, was there any way for that house to be repaired? Just put some new siding, some new windows in it, new roof on it. There was no way for the disciples' faith to just be patched back together. Just like a tornado, Jesus' death was like a tornado had just twisted, shattered, destroyed their faith. What did Lyles have to do? Typically what everyone has to do when their house gets hit by a tornado. You just have to rebuild a new home. Their faith could not be put back the way it was before his death. But I believe that was actually a good thing, because God wanted something better for them. Another example is Jesus' own body. We heard Friday night, Dylan talked about what the whipping and the crucifixion does to a body. Jesus' own body was shattered. Not only was the faith of the disciples shattered, Jesus' own body was shattered. So when Jesus was resurrected, do we often think of his body just being restored to how it was before? Or was it even better? Something even better. It was actually a good thing for that shattering and destruction to be done. Before Jesus' death, his body had limitations of what it could do, of where it could go. After his resurrection, I believe he no longer needed to eat or to sleep. He could simply appear one place, disappear, and reappear somewhere else. And so he was given a much better body. His resurrected body was so much better. The faith of the believers after the resurrection, was it immediately made better? No. I want to just quickly go through some of the resurrection story. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear ye not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Their faith wasn't immediately restored. In Luke chapter 24, just where Terrell ended reading, from there you have the two men on the road to Emmaus. Now, those men, I don't believe, knew the fact, had not somehow heard that Jesus was resurrected. What were they doing? In their state of confusion and shock, of being shattered, they went home. John chapter 21, I'm just going to read a couple verses there quick. We see another response to that shattering of not knowing what to do next. John chapter 21, verses 2 to 4. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Here, about half the disciples went fishing. They went back to what they had known before in their shatteredness and their confusion. They weren't sure what's next step to take. And this was disciples, these disciples had already seen Jesus, if I understand the storyline correctly. What changed for them? These disciples would go on to become much stronger, their faith would be much sturdier than a light bulb, more like the sturdiness of a hammer that can pound things and break things and hammer things. So what was the difference? What made the difference in their life? And that's what I want to leave with you this morning with this message. If you've been shattered and broken, we need to recognize, we need to accept the ascended, resurrected Jesus into our life. And then allow the Holy Spirit to work. I believe that was the catalyst then that turned these men from running and hiding into people who are willing to go and travel and ultimately give their lives for Christ. It was the fact that they had met the resurrected Lord, and then his Holy Spirit entered them and made them into something much stronger and better than they had been before. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, I want to read verse 31 and then jump ahead a little bit. So verse 31, and their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. So once again we see that Jesus' body was no longer in the state, in the form that it had, or it was in the form. They recognized him as Jesus, but it was not the same as it had been before his death and resurrection. Then we go on to verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith to them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And we had thus spoken, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. And he took it and did eat it before them. And he said unto them, These are the words that I spake unto you while I was with you, yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon ye. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye are endued with the power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And I'm going to stop there. So Jesus' body was no longer in the same place where it had been before. And at this point, I believe their faith was beginning to rebuild, was beginning to strengthen. But this is what happens when we meet Jesus, when we recognize who he was and what happened to him, the fact that he died on the cross for us, for our sins. If we truly meet him, it will shatter us and break us. And there's no going back to the way it was before. We can try. People tried. Just think of Judas. I said I wouldn't mention him again, but Judas thought by giving the 30 pieces of silver that he could just make it go back to the way it was before, but that wasn't possible. There was no going back for the disciples. Why would they want to? We look back now and we say, what God had in store for them was so much better. And that can be for us today. This doesn't mean health and wealth and riches and just everything going just perfect for us. But if we are willing to come under Christ's lordship in our life, he has so much better things for us. He will build our faith to something so much greater than what we had before. So yes, the disciples were in a terrible state that night after Jesus' death, the following days. But praise the Lord, he rose again to something so much better. I was going to read 1 Corinthians 15. Terrell read that already. But that just talks about what we have to look forward to. So you could say, well, if I become a Christian and I turn my life over to the Lord today, I still can't do what Jesus did after his resurrection. No, but if we do those things, if we come to Christ, walk faithfully with him, we have the hope of someday having a resurrected body. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 15. And that can give us hope when we're going through those difficult times. If today you have never come to that place in your life where you felt shattered, it seems terrible, but I would say ask God to take you there so that he can make you into something so much better than what you were before. So whether it be by death or by rapture, if we are a believer and we're living in obedience to him, we can look forward to a resurrected body just as Jesus had. The Lord bless each one of you this morning. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for what you did on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for your willingness to go through all that, to suffer, to die. And we praise you and we glorify and lift you up, Lord, for your resurrection. Help us never to doubt that. Help us never to also just take it for granted. But to recognize, Lord, you went through that. You did that for us because of your great love for us. So help us to, in turn, choose to follow you in obedience, to walk with you, so that we can one day live and reign with you in heaven. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.